Let's go to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 this afternoon. We ended up last week. I had verse number 15. Luke 2 and verse 15. So you want to start on. We'll take 15 and then go 15, 16, and 17 to get the background. So if you haven't, turn to Luke 2 and take 15, 16, and 17. All right, if you found it, let's read together Luke 2:15. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now even go into Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. All right, in verse 15, what is the scene? Who is here? And who is not here? Where are they now at this point? Outside of Bethlehem. And what park? In a hotel? In a motel? In the fields. Okay, they're in the fields. And who came to them to see them in verse 8? The angel of the Lord came to them and announced certain things. And who did he announce that to? Shepherds. Are shepherds normally known as great intellectuals? No, they're just ordinary common people that know how to take care of the animals. Not that they were foolish or simple, but they never went to probably university or graduate school, whatever. They didn't need to. They learned from their father how to be a good shepherd. And that's good. I'm not doubting them, but I'm just simply saying. But the angel had a special message to them, didn't he? And he told them that their Savior is born in Bethlehem, in verse 11. So there we are. The angels came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven. Who's the them referred to there in verse 15? Away from them. The shepherds, right? The shepherds. What did they say then? What was their thought? What was their conclusion? Let's go to Bethlehem and see. So they wanted to see what was happening. That's a good idea. Once you see some truth, go ahead and see, verify it, see, and be sure that it's right. And so they wanted to verify. Notice, who did they give credit for this message in verse 15? The very end. The Lord. It was the angel of the Lord, but the angel was sent from the Lord, therefore it's just like a message from the Lord. Right? So it's the Lord's message, and so we want to see what the Lord has made known unto us. I'm sure they were thrilled that the Lord had given them a special message. Don't you think so? Just shepherds out in the field, all of a sudden the angel came. So then in verse 16, did they take their time and go the next day? Yeah, fine. The Lamb was born. Here's the shepherds. They know how to handle a lamb. And also, that's one of the titles for the Lord Jesus, isn't it? We said John 10, 27 to 30. I am a good shepherd. A good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And so that's very important. So did they wait till the next day or 2 days later in verse 16? With haste. In other words, immediately. As soon as that angel said. Now, do we always do things in haste after we're told to do something? No. Why not? Dilatory. Sometimes we're a little bit sinful, and sometimes we're lackadaisical, and sometimes we don't believe what we're told. Am I right? Sometimes. Now, I've always heard the definition. Obedience is doing what is told when it's told. Obedience is doing what is told when it's told. There's a time element. Am I right? Now, you try to get young people to do that, and it's another thing sometimes, but this is. So they were told the news, and they with haste. Was the news correct or was it false in verse 16? It was correct. What did they find? Who did they find? Mary, Joseph, and the babe. All right. So he's just called the babe. And he was where? Lying in a manger. All right. That's where the cattle were feeding and so on. And then, let's see, we have 15, 16. All right. Now let's read. We got 17, didn't we? We read 17. And after that, when they had seen, who's the they refer to? The shepherds. What did they do then when they had seen the babe and Mary and Joseph in the manger? They what? They told them concerning this child. Now, in earlier verses, verses 8 to 13, what did the angel tell concerning this child? What was the message that these shepherds were going to give to the city? Good tidings, so that's good tidings. The king was born. It's going to be with great joy, right? Great joy. beat all people that trust him. And in verse 11, what do they tell him?
Savior.
A Savior. Born a Savior. What is a Savior? Someone who saves, someone who delivers. What did the need? What is the need today for people? Do people, they don't need any Saviors anymore today?
Yes.
Yes, they do. Why? Savior for what?
Sin.
From sin. And do all people know they're sinners? No. But are they all sinners?
Yes.
When do we get to be sinners? At the age of 5?
No.
Age of 6? We're born in sin. Every one of us. And it says in the book of Psalms, in sin did my mother conceive me. Not that a conception is sin, but from the very conception, we have that old sin nature. Until we're born again, receive Christ as Savior, that sin nature is all we have. And then we, God adds a nature, a new nature. So they told them there's a Savior was born. And must have been, I wonder what the people thought when they heard that. What do people think when they hear you telling about the Lord today?
They mock.
They laugh, some of them. A few of them maybe accept, but mostly they laugh. What are you talking about, a Savior? Save us from sin? You mean he's living in heaven? He rose again from the dead? He can save our souls? Give us eternal life? You crazy? Some of them don't like it, see. I remember as soon as I was saved, the Lord led me to the Lord. My high school janitor led me to the Lord, Uncle Charlie Allen, we used to call him. And as soon as I was saved, I went to my best friend, Tommy Seaton. I said, Tommy, do you know there's a hell? Do you know that the Lord Jesus Christ came to save us from hell? He just smiled and sort of, that was it, unbelief. You know, what is belief to you and to me, sometimes it's hardness of heart with others. They don't want to accept it, see. It's just epic. But I don't know what they found, but I wish that they were at least good witnesses. They told the news, no matter what the reception was. Is that what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to sow the seed. How the seed is grown, that's up to the Lord. But we sow the seed. We tell people the gospel, the good news. The bad news first, they're sinners. Must repent of their sins. The good news, Christ died for those sins. Trust him, receive him, accept him, and be saved. So that's important. So they told concerning the child. All right, and people all over the world still need to know concerning this child, don't they? Everybody in the whole world. Yes, Vaughn? Oh, yes, Ralph Gray Jr. He saw the same article that Jennifer saw. He saw this article. He was Ralph Gray Jr. Works in carpets and floors and all. He was going to a customer's house, and he was measuring the customer's floor, wherever it was, and Haddon Heights. And they said, oh, you've had nights. You go to this church and had nights? No, I go to Dr. Waite's church over in college. Oh, yes, I saw the article about it. So he knew all about this church, and so it gave an opportunity to witness. He's a Roman Catholic, this other man. He goes to whatever that church is named over there in Haddon Heights. What is it? St. what? St. Rosa Lima, that's right. He wondered if he wanted to draw the line, and said no. So that's interesting. So we've got to still tell the news. Let's read verse 18, 19, and 20 together. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all those things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. All right, so here it tells us some of the reaction. What was the reaction, verse 18, of those that did hear it? They wondered. Now, what does that mean? What would that imply? They wondered.
They questioned,
that's right. They weren't sure. They just sort of, it was interesting, but they just wondered. Those things that were told them by the shepherds. What did Mary do in verse 19? Didn't say anything. What does pondered mean?
Meditate,
sort of weigh the thing, plus or minus. Now, had the angels appeared at this time to Mary? Just to the shepherds. Not earlier, the angel of the Lord appeared to Mary, but here, just the shepherds. So did Mary hear what the shepherds were told by the angel? Did Mother Mary hear that? She didn't hear what the shepherds told her, but she didn't hear straight from the angel, did she? No. So she pondered these things. Now, what did the angels... Well, what Mary was told in chapter 1 was different. It wasn't any contradiction, but I mean, they said some other things that Mary did not hear. Let's keep your place at 2:19 and go over to 1 and verse 26. The angel came to Galilee, Nazareth, to a virgin. Name was Mary. In verse 28, highly favored among women. She was troubled, this saying. And behold, thou shalt conceive thy womb, bring forth a son. In verse 31, call his name Jesus. He shall be great, son of the highest. So he shall reign over the house of David. And so this was a part of the message, and he was called, let's see, Jesus. Jesus means Savior, but here in chapter 2 and verse 11, it says he is a Savior, the Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So there are different things that, but Mary pondered these things. You see, she was troubled over here in chapter 1. Now she's pondering them in her heart. Now, is there anything wrong with pondering things in your heart? No. Now, when God tells you something straight, should you ponder and question in your heart? No, you shouldn't. But if there's something you don't understand, you just have to think. Now, what's the difference between pondering something in your heart and rejecting it? Is there a difference? What's the difference? Unbelief would be rejection. What if you just ponder? Think about it and think over and so on. Now, sometimes we hear things that isn't a question of believing or disbelieving. It's just we take it in and sort of weigh it and to see what it might mean for us. And later the Lord will show us exactly what it does mean. So she pondered in her heart. And then the verse 20, what did the shepherds do when they went back to their fields? Now, Bethlehem, you remember, is a little south of Jerusalem. Here's Jerusalem, this dot here, this red dot is Bethlehem. That means in Hebrew what? House of bread. Beth is the house, Beth is the house, and Lehem is bread, house of bread. So they went back to where they their fields were, and what did they do? What was their frame of mind?
Glorifying,
praising God. And for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. So, what's the difference between hearing something and seeing something? All right. Okay. If somebody tells you that we have a house church, if you don't see it, you may not believe it. The house church, that's a contradiction. You know such things. See? But if you come and see it, I'm just kidding. So, some of these things we know, we see with our eyes. Now, let me ask you this. Just because you can see something, does that always mean that that what you see is true? Now think about it. Just because you see something, does that mean it's actual and real and true? Now think about that. Anna says no. Why, Anna? I agree with Anna. Okay, she's not really fat. She's going to have a baby. That's something. I'm thinking of Superman. I'm thinking of Superman. Now, when you see Superman flying over tall buildings, is that really true, what's happening? See, there's a way with the films of making up things. Am I right? Virtual reality, but it's not true. Spider-Man, you know, these things on the TV, you see Spider-Man with all these things. See, so what you see is not always real. Can people be fooled by what they see?
Yes,
and the Antichrist, when he comes, he's going to fool people too. He's going to do a lot of lying wonders and fooling things. But anyway, you see and you hear. That's usually pretty good evidence, isn't it? What is a testimony in court from a witness? What does a judge want to have from a witness if he or she is a good witness? What do they want? What the truth? What kind of truth? That they've seen and or heard, see? Now, sometimes, eyewitness accounts. See, that's it. They want to see, hear. That's real witness. That's genuine witness. That's factual witness, isn't it? So, all truth, nothing but the truth. That's right. The whole truth. That's right. That's right. And so this is... That's right. You affirm. That's right. When we tell the one who's giving us quote-unquote the oath, that we don't believe in oaths and we don't say oaths, they say, that's fine. Will you affirm? Yes, I will affirm. So raise your right hand and affirm. I affirm that the testimony I'm about to give is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I don't add the surrounding God because that's to be an oath. See, that's all they say, period. And they let us do that. And they want to know the truth. Now, are there such things as lying witnesses? Yes. What was the way that they got the Lord Jesus to be crucified and condemned? Lying witnesses, didn't they? They said, there are several witnesses, but they didn't agree. But finally, they said there are two of them that heard him say. What did they hear him say that made him go to trial? All right, the temple is going to be destroyed and raised up in 3 days. What temple was he talking about?
His body.
His body. And was it true? Did it come to pass?
Yes,
he was crucified, dead, buried, and the third day rose again bodily from the grave. So they went and told them the things that they'd seen and heard. Now, verse 20 is what. Yeah, Dan?
The signs and wonders that the Antichrist is doing actually will happen. Okay.
Yes, but some of them.
The great power and the.
Yes, some of them will.
It's an illusion.
Well, that's what I'm not sure, because it does say in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that he'll do great wonders, but there'll be lying wonders. Miracles, signs, and lying wonders. Now, I don't. When you say lying wonders, it's a miracle, but it's a fault. There's something about it that's not on the up and up. Now, for instance, the ones that are miracle workers today, so-called. You know, the ones that, whatever these names are, the fake faith healers, the Pentecostal healers, the different ones. I mean, there's all different kinds. Some are fake in the sense that it doesn't last or it's not real. Remember we mentioned several weeks ago, brother, what's his name, Von? Joseph Chambers. Joseph Chambers, now he's a Pentecostal. We differ on the seven gifts of the Spirit, we know, so, but he's against these miracle workers, and Kenneth Hagin or whatever. And he said this story. He said some of the people were healed because they believed in these faith healers, and they were wrong people. And then later they saw that these were fakes. And so they went back to the Lord, back to the Scriptures, and back to the right beliefs. And as soon as they went back, their disease reappeared. And Brother Joseph Chambers feels that it was satanic healing. And when they forsook the satanic following, the thing came right back. And it was, so that's his belief. That's what he said to us. Now, whether that's right or wrong, I don't know. But you're right. You're probably right, Dan. These will be genuine. These will be fine. But there may be a few of them that will be just sort of fake things. For instance, you remember the three miracles that the magicians in Egypt performed? 1, 2, 3. The first one, waters into blood, they could do it. The next one was the frogs, they could do it. The next one was the lice, they can do it. Or flies, one of the two. Lice. Well, but the ones that, yeah, no, but the ones they did before Pharaoh. This was ones before his people, see, which is true. Well, that's right. That's right. The stick and the, yeah, they could do that. That's right. So they could do the stick and the coming of the serpent and the water and the blood and then the frogs or lice, whatever. But then they went on to the fourth and fifth. This is the very finger of God. Now, what was that they did? It looked real, but then you remember Aaron's serpent swallowed up the other serpents. See, so it was there, but it wasn't all that it was correct. It was done under satanic power rather than God's power. So I think you're right, Dan. It'll probably be a lot of be genuine, but there's something in there that's lying. It's false. See, so well, messengers would be false. Yes.
What about the people that walk on hot coals in these African countries and these South American countries?
Yeah.
Witch doctrines.
They can psych themselves up to such an extent that they can walk on hot coals, and you're right. That's real, but it's the power of the mind, and it's not the devil, it's the mind. All right. Yeah, that could have been true. Yeah, it's a. Yes, yes, the snake charmers,
yes.
Snake charmers. Then also, as we know, there's such a thing as magic or illusional things. It looks to us as we see it real, but it's not, it's fake. See? So, yes, Anna?
Why do you tell me that the snake charmers are vibrations?
They what? Well, picking up vibrations, and that's why they. They don't bite them. That's good. They're getting vibrations, the snakes are? Well, that's interesting. I wouldn't know. But they can't hear. I see. Well, I don't know much about that, but. All right, let's take a look then at verse 20, if we can move on from the snakes. Verse 20 is what the Westcott and Hort people call, and those teaching at Bob Jones University and others that are the critical text, Westcott and Hort text, Nestle Allen text, United Bible Science text, it's what, and Westcott and Hort, that's what these, this verse is called, a what, Dan? Remember? Conflation. That's a big word, conflation. Now, what does that mean? Well, con is with, and flato to blow up, so it's blown together, a conflation. And these men that believe in the critical text think our King James Bible is dead wrong, and it's an example of conflation. How do they say that? See, one of the manuscripts, either B or Aleph, says glorifying God. The other manuscript says praising God. And they think our King James Bible adds praising and glorifying God and puts them all together, and therefore we are conflated. That's what they say. Well, to the contrary, we believe that praising and glorifying and praising God was the very first words that were there. And then one of the manuscripts dropped one, and the other one dropped another, and they put them away. See, that's the only way you can understand how that in the book of Luke, under many manuscripts, you have glorifying and praising God all together. How could it be all together if that wasn't the very first thing, and then these others were pulled off, see? So that's what they call conflation. It's false. It's not real. They only had 9 examples, I think, that Wes Gunnar gave, and all but 2 were not even conflation. But this is what they say. You blow up things. A plus B equals AB. And that proves that they're right and our manuscript's wrong. Yvonne, did you have a... Yes. That's, they say this is a conflation. It's one of the 9 examples, I believe it's 9 or 7, of conflation. But no, they glorified and praised God. What's the difference between glorifying and praising? Is there a difference?
Doxa,
that's right. To glorify the Lord, should we glorify the Lord? All right, what does that mean? Of His greatness, of His glory, of His wonder, of His splendor, all these things to glorify. What does it mean to praise? Verbally playing and praying and singing and glorifying Him. These are things that we give Him glory and we praise Him and we thank Him and think He's the Lord, that we're on His side and He's on our side. That type of praise. So praising and glorifying. So they were happy, weren't they? They were very happy for all the things they saw and that they heard. All right, let's read verse 21, 2 and 3 together. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, His name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before He was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought Him to Jesus, Jerusalem, to present Him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. All right, verse 21. Do the Jews circumcise their boy babies today? Yes, they do. This is they use the Old Testament 8 days after later, circumcise the child, the men child. Why was His name called Jesus? What is it? The angel told them that was the name. So Mary obeyed, was obedient. Joseph obeyed. That's what they called Him. What does Jesus mean? Well, that's Christ, Christos.
Jehovah saves,
right? That's the Lord Jesus. Jesus means saves or saviors, the one that saved. Jehovah saved. Like Joshua, see, that's Joshua of the Old Testament. And named by the angel, the 8 days were accomplished. Then in verse 22, the days of her purification, according to the law, were accomplished. They brought her Jesus. Now, the law of Moses, after a woman bears a male child, she has so many days of purification. Female child, so many days of purification. When those days were finished, and it's double for the, I believe, the baby girl than it is for the man, the male child, then she brought him to Jerusalem and to present him to the Lord. Now, here in verse 22, again, the Westcott and Hort false Greek text has another very serious doctrinal error. Anybody know what that is?
There.
All right, there. Instead of putting in on the days of her purification, they put in the days of their purification, according to the law of Moses. Now,
in other words, sense that we say that we have there, which is always the mother.
So always, according to the law of Moses, it's just the mother needs to be purified, not the husband or the baby, see? What's the second thing about that? What would that imply? It's not. It would be contrary to the law of Moses to put in there. What else would be true if you put in there? What would that imply? The Lord Jesus had to be purified, therefore he was impure, therefore he was a sinner. And this is a very serious doctrinal error. But the wrong Greek text is used, and therefore the New International Version has it wrong, the New American Standard has it wrong, the Revised Standard, and all these modern versions that are based upon the false Greek text have an error there doctrinally. Our King James Bible, based upon the proper Greek and Hebrew words, is accurate, her purification. And then it's written in the Lord about the males, opening womb, verse 23. When they came out of Egypt, that's what they had to do, sanctify the males, the firstborn, that should be holy to the Lord. Now what, you remember the death of the firstborn is the 10th plague in Pharaoh's Egypt. What was that 10th plague? What happened? Firstborn of all in Egypt were to be slain. What is it? Including the animals. Yes. Now, when they came out of Egypt, now God said, I sanctified that firstborn. Were the firstborn of the Israelites slain? No. What did God tell them to do? All right, kill a lamb, make sure it was a clean lamb, wait 10 days, observe it, kill the lamb, take the blood in the bucket and basin and dip a little hyssop, some weed in there, and put the blood where? On the door. Where on the door? Top, two sides. Put that on top and two sides of the door, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now, the Lord delivered the firstborn there, so when they came out of Egypt, the Lord said, now the firstborn are mine. But instead of taking the firstborn, he took another tribe. What tribe did he take instead of the firstborn males? Levi, that's right. He took the Levites to be full-fledged servants. And so the firstborn escaped death. Instead of having a firstborn, he said, I'll take the Levites instead of the firstborn. Now remember, then God totaled up the firstborn, totaled up the Levites. There was difference between the two. So then they had to pay a little more offerings and sacrifices to the Lord in order to make up the difference. So that's what the Lord did, see. He took the firstborn and made it the Levites, and the Levites were servants of his throughout all the Old Testament times. And so firstborn was called holy to the Lord. And then they offered a sacrifice in verse 24, according to the law. What was offered by Mary? Pair of turtle dove. Was this an expensive offering compared to other offerings that might be offered? It was cheap. It was not expensive. And they were not a prosperous family, apparently. He was a carpenter, we read in other parts of the scriptures. But they brought the offering as the Lord, or two young pigeons. All right, let's read verse 25, 26, and 27. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the name was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. It was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit unto the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. Is that three verses? Let's see. One, two. That's three. Okay. All right, go back then to verse number 25. Now, where was Jesus born? What city? Bethlehem. And now where are they? Jerusalem, just a few miles up the north, probably 10 or 15 statute miles. They went back to Jerusalem, and who is there, and where are they in Jerusalem? What part of Jerusalem? In the temple, okay, they went to the temple. What message did they have, or at least who was there to greet them when they came? What was true of this man? Just and devout. What is a man or a woman who is just? What would that imply?
Good standing.
Good standing. Righteous. What if a person is devout? What does that mean? What is it? Well, not necessarily with money, but devout would mean what? dedicated. See, it's dedicated. That's right, dedicated. But some of them may be rich, but the devout would be dedicated. All right, now, should we be devout?
Yes.
Christian? What's that, Ann? We should be dedicated to the Lord, right? We should be devout. You know, a lot of people say, well, this Roman Catholic is quite devout. See? Now, let me ask...
The word that rhymes with endowment.
What is that?
The word that rhymes with endowment.
Endowment, yeah, and person that's endowed, a high, big endowment, that would be a... That would indicate wealth there, yes. Endowment rather than devout, yes. Devout. Now, let me ask you this. Can there be devout Muslims?
No.
No?
Yeah,
okay. Devout. They're very fervent. Okay. Can there be devout Indians from the Sikhs and other cults? Yeah. Can there be devout Hindus? Can there be devout... what are some others?
Baha'i.
Can there be devout Baha'i? The man that was here this morning from California, Charles Creechman, I think he said his sister was a Baha'i. Is that what his sister found? I think one of his relatives. Can they be devout? Now, let me ask you this. Yes, ma'am?
I mentioned the devout temple in India,
Baha'i temple.
Baha'i temple.
In Chicago, you've been there.
They're on different
routes. Different routes. Now, let me ask you this question. Just because a person, man or woman, boy or girl, is devout, does it necessarily make him or her correct? No, it doesn't, see. They can be devout the wrong way, see. All pepped up on the wrong track, see. But I think Simeon was genuinely and truly devout after the manner of the law of Moses, the Old Testament, and the Scriptures. And he's called a just man devout. What was he waiting for? Consolation of Israel. And who did the Lord predict that one day would come to be the consolation of Israel? The Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, one day would come. You'd see him. He'd be there. In the Psalm 22, they crucified him. In Psalm 23, he's the Good Shepherd. In Isaiah, he's the one that bore our sins and carried our sorrows and our griefs, Isaiah 53. But they were looking for this Messiah, the consolation of Israel. And what does it mean the Holy Ghost was upon him? All right, before the New Testament, when now we receive the Holy Spirit of God upon what? Upon our salvation. When we trust Christ, we receive. We're regenerated by the Spirit of God. We're sealed by the Spirit of God. We're indwelled by the Spirit of God. Upon belief, upon regeneration, by being born again. But in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit empowered a person, then he left, empowered him again, maybe he left, just like Samson was empowered by the Spirit of God, then he left. And David said in the Psalms, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." See, in other words, he went and came and went, but not so in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit is always with us. Lo, he's with you, he'll be in you. See, in other words, not just with, but he'll be in you. And so this was the promise of the Lord. But the Holy Ghost was on him and empowered him, and was with him. And in verse 26, did he have any message? Did the Lord tell him anything? What did he tell him? All right? Now that's a promise. Now, do some people set dates for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, they do. Have different ones been wrong in their dates? Yes, they have. Have other people set names for the Antichrist? And have they been wrong? Yes, we don't know yet. See, he hasn't yet appeared. So, but now that's interesting. The Lord told him that he would not see death. Now, it doesn't say how old he was, I guess, but he was quite an old man. I think it does say somewhere, doesn't it? Isn't he? I thought he was in his 70s or 80s, but I don't know how I got that word. Doesn't it say he's an old man? Well, okay.
Verse 26, he's not seen death.
Yeah.
Before he's seen Lord Christ.
Yeah, I just, in my mind, I guess I always thought he was an older man, but I don't see the scripture for it.
Yeah.
Of departure. Yeah, he wasn't Anna's age. Okay. So that's where I get the idea he's an older man, but it doesn't give his age, I guess, here. But so he's seen the Lord's Christ. Yvonne? Yes, the Lord specially spoke to him, didn't he? Specially spoke to him and said he'd tell the Lord he'd seen the Lord's Christ. And now, did we read 27? I think we did, didn't we? Okay, so, and he came by the Spirit. What would that imply? Into the temple. Fell upon him, and by the Spirit would mean what? Was the Lord Jesus ever led by the Spirit into a certain place? Where was he led, as it say in the Scripture? In the wilderness, and to be tempted of the devil, see? And here he was led by the Spirit into the temple, see? The Lord just led him to go to that that temple, and so it's good to have the Lord lead us. Should the Lord lead us? How does he lead us today? We've got the Scriptures, have the Word of God, we have the Scriptures, and we trust the Lord, and sometimes he uses the Scripture to speak to our hearts and lead us in different ways, and sometimes he leads us by the counsel of a good Christian, sometimes by some experience we've had, but certainly always by the Scriptures and the Word of God. All the things in our life, obviously, are not in the Bible. All things are not. There's things that we do every day that are not in the Bible. But if we're led of the Lord in the general things, he can guide us in the little things as well. We just want to be in his guidance and in his care. So he was led, and he followed. Did, yes, ma'am? Oh yes, it says if you not be led of the Spirit of God, you're the sons of God. Oh yes, the Holy Spirit can lead us, absolutely lead us. We should be led by the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit leads us through the Scriptures, through the guidance of a godly Christian that we have, maybe through reading the Bible, the different ways that we can be led. But yes, the Holy Spirit of God can lead us and guide us and direct us, but it's not the same as in the Old Testament, or the same as the book of Acts or in the Gospels, whereby it was a little different dispensation. We've got to be sure of that. Yes, Bob? No, that's correct. That's right. Sometimes people say, I'm led to do this and this, and the Scripture says, don't do it. Now, who's right, the Scripture or they? The Scripture's right, always right. So we got to be careful. It's easy for people to say, if somebody's led of the Lord to give us $1 million, are we going to question the Lord's leading? But I tell you, it's interesting. I heard just yesterday on Mayor Giuliani's life. My wife said, turn to number 44, whatever it was. Was it 44, Bob? They're having a snatch of Giuliani's life, you know. And so I tuned to it. And you know, in the rebuilding of New York City, it's 9/11, the three-year history of it, as of yesterday. There was a man from Israel, or it's not Israel, but he was a Muslim. I don't remember who he was, but he's a sheikh or some leader. And he gave to Giuliani a check for $10 million to help in the rebuilding of New York City. $10 million. And then he said this, the man that gave him the money, I hope this will patch up things between you folks and the Palestinians, Yasser Arafat. And Giuliani said, keep your check. He had some principle in that sort, didn't he? Keep your check. He didn't want the $10 million because he knows that Arafat is a hardcore communist revolutionary that slaughtered hundreds, you know. And he told him so. He said, I'm not going to take any money to make peace with this fellow that slaughtered a lot of innocent people. Well, that's interesting. So I don't know how I got into that one, but talking about the devoutness, I guess. So he was told not to see that. Came and led to the Lord to come into the temple in verse 27. And he must have been he was a prophet. He might have been a priest. He certainly was a godly man. He was in the temple. Who else was in the temple when he went into the temple? Who else in verse 27? The parents, all right? In what sense was Joseph the parent? In what sense? The dedicated. It was a half-parent. In other words, a foster parent. Stepfather, step-parent. It wasn't a genuine parent because the Holy Spirit was a father. Now, interesting, they both were led by the Spirit of God to come to the temple at that particular time. Mary and Joseph, because she needed to be purified and the Lord Jesus needed to be circumcised. And so they were led, and then he was led. You remember in the book of Acts, where was it Stephen? Was it Philip, the evangelist? It was Philip, the evangelist, that was led. He had a big evangelistic service, and the Lord told him to go to speak to the Ethiopian eunuch out in the desert. It was miles and miles away. And he was led of the Lord, and as he was coming along in the chariot, they met. See, God met and guided both of them to meet at that same spot. See, so here he's led of the Lord to come to the temple when they were at the temple. And verse 28, let's read 28, 29, and 30 together. Then took he him up into his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. I just pause right there. Took him up in his arms. Bless God. Now, the 29th verse has got a Latin phrase for it. What do they say this is? Do you know, any of you know the Latin phrase for this? They call it the nunc dimittis. Nunc dimittis. Because nunc is now in Latin. Dimittis, let us depart. Dimittis. Let us depart. So now let us thy servant depart. The nunc dimittis, that's what they call it. Well, that's interesting, because that's all Roman Catholicism, but it's that's the phrase. Now, he acknowledged that he was God's servant, didn't he? Should we be his servants? Yes, we should. What is it? If we're born again, we should be his servant. Can one that's not born again be his servants? Pardon me? Well, can he be his servant if he's not born again? Can a non-born again person be the servant of God?
They
might say that, but can they really be and genuinely? What's the first qualification to be a servant of the Lord? Born again, be one of his. If you're one of his, then you can serve him. And so he's a servant of the Lord. Now let us thy servant depart in peace. Do all people depart in peace? Do the unsaved depart in peace? No. Unless they're drugged so much they can't even feel anything, that they just go out of this life drugged up and just pass into eternity in a damnation, in a drugged state. Let me ask you this. Are necessarily all Christian believer born again people depart in peace? Some do not. You know, it would be nice if they could depart in peace, have a good testimony before the Lord. You see, David could say in Psalm 23, what? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. See, all these things. Thou preparest a table for me, the presence of mine enemies. My cup runneth over with oil, with joy. Now, all these things that David said, there's a valley of the shadow. Now, the question is, how can we prepare ourselves to depart in peace? You ever thought about that? Just think of it, see? Some of us are nearer to the departure date than others, see? Florence and I and my wife are in our 80s and 70s. She's in the 80s. We're in the 70s still. I don't know anything about Jennifer. In the 50s, she's just a young lady. But, I mean, of course, actually, age is not the only departure time. People can die early, am I right? My wife reads the obituaries every time we go into Franco's, and she takes that, because we don't take the courier post, she reads them. A lot of times some of the friends we know, but she reads them, checks them out. But some of them, why, they're 20 years old. Here's a 15-year-old. Here's a 30, 50. So it isn't necessarily age only, is it? Although when you get up a little higher and higher, pretty soon the number of days that you have left are far fewer than the ones you used to have. All right? Regardless. Yeah, Dan? You're going to say that it doesn't only age. Yeah, that's true. Accidental death too. But I think we should prepare ourselves to know what we're to do when that time comes, so that we can depart in peace. A certain thing. In other words, we've got to be committed to the Lord. This man here, was he willing to go, or does he want to stay around? He was willing to go. He'd seen the Lord's Christ. He'd seen the Savior, and now he promised him he would not die until he sees him. He saw him. I'm ready. Now, I think the Lord can make us ready, see, when the time comes. It's not here now. Paul could say, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you, see. So he stayed for the Philippians and everybody else to be happy, see. But He, to die was gain. He was ready to be offered. But dear old Simeon was ready, and now let us thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. And then in verse 30, what did he call the babe here? Just a little babe. Did I?
I want to talk about verse 28.
Okay.
When I was with your mother, I came home. I can't remember why. I'm not sure if we got done. I was talking
about Really? That was your dad?
Grandpa Barker.
Grandpa Barker.
I always remember because he was united with Jesus.
Yes.
Uh-huh.
It's interesting. He quoted this verse. Grandpa's here. Grandpa's hanging. It's interesting. Yes. My, oh my. Well, that's good. Nunc dimittis. Now let us thy servant depart in peace. Took him up in his arms. You know, a lot of times people are very happy about their little babies. They want you to hold them. It's all different things. And my wife always wants me to hold all the little babies. I finally agree, I guess, to hold them. But, you know, we held our babies. And they're good babies. And, like, you know, but other people's babies, I mean, I know the mothers like to hold them, I guess, more than the father. I don't know what it is. I'll hold them, but they just have to, you know, hello, how are you? So I don't know. I don't want to be ugly or, but, you know, I'm just a man. She's a woman. Let her. But I do love a little baby. Now, don't get me wrong on that, but it's just it's not as, you know, the same as working at your computer, you know. I'm just joking. You know what I mean? All right. Now, in verse 30, what did Simeon call this babe? Thy salvation. Now, what did Simeon know that maybe others around him didn't know? Calls that little babe thy salvation. What did he know? Was this true?
Verse 26.
Was it false?
The Holy Spirit revealed unto him that death will seize the Lord's Christ.
Alright, so he knew he was the Lord's Christ. What else? And this whole idea of this Lord's Christ, the Messiah, and then that the Savior, this little babe, had he yet become the Savior? He was the Savior, wasn't he? But he had not become a point of time. Remember, he was the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. So he was the Savior in Abraham's day. He was the Savior in Isaac's day, and all these days, and John the Baptist's day, and Paul's day, and our day, looking back to the Savior. They look forward to the Savior, but he's the Savior. And so this testimony that he was the Savior hadn't yet come. In other words, you remember that that phrase, big oaks from little acorns grow, big oaks. You just see the seed, the babe, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And yet old Simeon could see that was the Savior who one day would come to die for the sins of the world. That's faith, isn't it? That's forward faith. Praise God for that. Yes, Anna? The smallest of the seeds, the mustard seed, that's what they say. It could be grow the biggest, the small seed, but it grows into the biggest, one of the biggest herbs. That's right, plants. All right, let's go on then, read 31, 32, and 33 together. Which thou hast prepared before the face of all the people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. All right, so notice who prepared the salvation in verse 31? God himself prepared this salvation. And before the face of all people. Now, did the salvation that the Lord prepared, was it limited only to the elect? What would be all people? Is the Lord interested in all people or just some people? Now, do all people trust the Lord? No, they don't. But is he interested in them if they would only trust? Are his arms open to them? Come unto me, all you that labor? Or just a few people? Does he want the black, the white, the red, the yellow, the rich, the poor, the men, the women, the tall, the short, the skinny, the fat? All people. Am I right? He has no restrictions. And so this, he says, see thy salvation, which thou hast prepared for before the face of all people. Now in verse 32, yeah, Anna? Yes? Which is that one? They can't what? Well, that you can't be with sin. Of course, all of us are with sin all around us, and in us we have that sin nature. He doesn't want us to sin when we come to Him as our Savior. He wants us to forsake sin. That's right. Yeah, Anna. He can't what? Sin can't be in His presence. That's true. Yeah, God does not want anybody, you know, His sin cannot be. He's holy unto the Lord. So for all people, He's prepared before the face. Now, what's this light to lighten the Gentiles? What's the contrast in groups here at verse 32? Are there any other groups in the world than these two? Yes? What are the word groups? Now here's the two groups. What are the two groups, first of all, in verse 32? The Gentiles and the Jews are thy people. What is a Gentile?
A non-Jew.
So if all the non-Jews and then all the Jews, that takes care of all of us, doesn't it? It doesn't take any races or colors or whatever. It's just everybody. A light to light. Did the Lord want His Son to lighten all people if they would accept the light? He wanted Him. He's the light of the world. But do all accept His light? They do not. They want to live in darkness. It's too bad. But it's a light to lighten the Gentiles. What does light do? Shows the truth. All right. What else? That's right. What else does light do? You put a little light on your finger, you see clearly how to get that sliver out. Right? Light helps us to do things we ought to do. See? Helps us to read the Bible. What else does light do? What is it? Helps make things grow. That's right. Light. We need light in order for crops to grow, trees to grow, grass to grow. What else? What is it? Shows the way, yes.
Darkness
is the absolute light. So what would light do in that case? What is it?
Destroys
and gets rid of darkness, doesn't it? Light dispels darkness. So He's a light in the Gentiles. Do the Gentiles and the Jews today have lots of darkness? Yes, we all have lots of darkness. Our people, our country, our cities. Dolores was telling us, or Jennifer, excuse me, was telling us earlier that she moved away from Fairview because of the wickedness, the darkness, the evil, the shootings. Some young man was shot, wasn't he? 52, yeah. As he was walking, wasn't even a part of it, walking away, shot with an AK-47, wasn't it? And the darkness, and so she moved into Collinswood. Much lighter, I hope it stays light. Hope it stays light for a long time. We've got our problems, but I mean, it's to lighten the Gentiles. No, I know. In fact, it says the advertisers were gay-friendly, so there are a lot of people like that in here. But anyway, at least they're not with the guns yet. Let's keep them out of the guns. At least rather than that. Let's hope that they stay away from that aspect. So the all people to light the glory of the people Israel. Who did the Lord Jesus come to save first, you might say, or to appear first, or to want to have first to accept Him? The Jews. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek, the non-Jew. But did the Jews accept Him? No, they didn't. They crucified Him, didn't they? Some did. Paul was a Jew. Some of the disciples did. But most of them forsook Him. Yeah, fine. That's right. That's right. All the scriptures. Yes. It's only through the Jews that we have the New Testament as well as the Old Testament. See, they just gave us, they're the light that tells about the light of the world. That's right. The Romans didn't have the true God, didn't have anything about it. I'm going to stop right there at verse 32. The glory of thy people is. But do you have any other comments or questions before we close? Okay, I was glad to call Evan there this week. I was telling him at the Wendy's and said hello. Is Faith, and Evan just went off the phone and said, it's Pastor Wade. I heard him talk. I said, why, Evan can talk. That's great. So I'm glad to talk to you, hear you talk there, Evan. Thank you. That's the first time. It's a blessing for me. See, very good. Now maybe some other time I'll call, do the same thing, or this time say, hi Pastor Wade, how are you? Glad to see you. All right. Yeah, I told him. I told my wife. So that was very nice. I went right up to where she was. I told her the good news. So keep it up. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank thee for these words of Scripture and truth. We thank thee for old Simon and Simeon here, who was a man of faith. And he believed thee when thou didst tell him he wouldn't die until he saw the Savior. We're glad that he knew and recognized this Savior that was from everlasting to everlasting, to come to seek and to save that which was lost. We ask thee for each one gathered here, each one of the homes that is here, the homes of brothers that are listening to us by video or radio or whatever. Continue to bless and use us in our church for the glory of our Savior. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. Glad you came.